Good morning. If you would turn to Hebrews 5, we'll get there in a little bit. We've been studying grace. This is Resurrection Sunday. And out of Resurrection Sunday, that means that we've been through a season called Holy Week. And Holy Week is a time of reflection. A time of reflection on what our Christ means to us. A time of reflection on what He went through. A time of reflection on all the steps it took to bring us into the place of the salvation that we accept and behold. And as we've journeyed through this week, there are some somber times and some somber questions that we have to recognize in ourselves. We've been studying grace a lot, but see, this gives us a moment to stop and reflect at the price our grace came, the price of grace. If we were to read a headline about the events of what we term Good Friday, the headline would probably read something like this, particularly if it came from CNN. Rabble rouser hangs. One Jesus of Nazareth, inciter of riots and blasphemer, was executed today. The people rejoiced that their will was recognized. The high priest was quoted as saying, "Better that one man should die for the people than that the whole nation should perish not." See, if we look in John 11:50, that's exactly what the high priest did say. When the people were crying, "Crucify him, crucify him," they didn't even know what they were asking for. They were doing what they had been incited to do by the very high priests themselves. We don't happen to think of it in terms of what would it look like today, but maybe we should. See, this is a story of the agony and the desperation of our Lord. His desperation was for us. It wasn't a desperation to how do I get out of this pain. His desperation was how can I come through with this and deliver what the Father has asked me to do that these might be saved. Can you imagine the agony if you've ever lost a loved one, had a spouse that cheated on you? That's the agony that he felt, all rolled up into one times everyone that he ever knew. We have a difficult enough time dealing with that kind of a loss when it's one person that we know at a time. He dealt with the whole world. The agony of being separated from his Father for the very first time in his entire existence. They'd always been one. They'd always been one. For this one moment in time, they were not one. Because there had to be a separation, because he had to step into that separation that was for our sake. And a kick in the count. And step into it, he did, as we know. It's a story of the cruelty, betrayal, jealousy, and the greed of men. See, I believe that Judas actually thought that he was doing a favor, that he was pushing the events forward. Because he expected that he would have an earthly king. He expected that out of that, that he would want to have great wealth and in possession. It was a story of the jealousy of the high priest, those that realized that their position was being threatened as this man gained more and more notoriety. It's a story of how Jesus' determination and submission to the Father became the ultimate in compassion. The story of how the weight of sin finally bowed to an unconditional love, a love that knew no boundary. In Hebrews 5:7, "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications without crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety." What does this do? This begins to draw a picture of the very Garden of Gethsemane in your mind. He cried out and he was in such agony over this decision. Because you see, he had to make a choice. He had to make a choice because he had the choice. He could have just walked away. But he had to submit. And he asked the Lord multiple times, "Must I do this? Must I drink of this cup?" And yet he chose. Yet he chose. It says he was heard, and he was. But the answer is, sometimes the answer is the sentence of death. Verse 8, and although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He was not a high priest according to the natural Jewish law, but he was a high priest to an order that existed before the law was. When it says he learned obedience, that was not learning obedience for his own sake. It was learning obedience for your sake. Because those words, learned obedience, actually translated, he brought into experience obedience. He brought it into our collective understanding and a collective reasoning. Because he had always been obedient. And yet he needed to make a step that allowed that obedience to be transferred to us. For us to come obedient in the same manner that he became obedient. He had to come to a place of a willing submission. This was part of the price of the cross. Part of the price of grace that we have received. See, he was a good man. He was a teacher. One who showed and demonstrated great love. But without the cross, we still wouldn't have a Savior. We still would not have a Savior. That was the purpose of the cross. Because of the cross, my forgiveness finds its purpose. Because my punishment has been satisfied and the enmity purged. The cross gives me access to relationship with him. A relationship that was not possible previous to the cross. An access that was not possible previous to the price being paid. Because there was an enmity between me and the Father. That enmity or that hatred that was between me and the Father was what kept a separation and a gulf between us. But when the price is paid, then there's no longer an accounting for the sin. I no longer have to stand in that sin before him. I can come in an assurance that this price is paid. The weight of sin now had a place to hang. The cross was a symbol of death to the old covenant. And the announcement of the new. It was a moment of separation. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. What if we recognize that the Old Testament was a testimony and the New Testament is a testimony? And now, all of a sudden, we're overcoming by the word of our testimony. We're overcoming by the word of the good news, the gospel, the grace of God has been delivered to us. We're overcoming by the word of our testimony. It's not just that I got saved and God delivered me from drugs. It's because I got saved and God put me into a land of grace, an awakening of grace, an awakening of power and authority and honor in his name. That's what's overcoming for us. It's not anything that we do. It's what he's already done. It's already been set forth in his word. And that's the testimony that we overcome by. There was an example that was necessary that he set forth that this is speaking of here in Hebrews 5. And in his example, so that we could submit to the will and come to the fullness of our righteousness and the fullness of our own calling. We have to come to a place where we realize it's not about us. What he did was for us. But when what we do outward is not about us. Time for us to humble ourselves as he did so that we too can come beneath his wings. So we can come into that safety of what he has set forth. It was necessary for the cross to come. Psalms 36. So we can come into beneath his wings. 36, we're going to go to verse 7. How precious is thy loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of thy wings. The children of men take refuge in the shadow of thy wings. I don't know about you, but I know that when I was a kid, I used to play at all kinds of things. We used to entertain ourselves for hours just imagining things. You know, we did all the cops and robbers and all the other stuff. But one of the things that I would do also is I would have in my imagination that I could fly And I would fly. And I would fly. And I would soar all above every problem and everything in my life. And as I flew, I spread out my wings. As our Savior did. The cross had come. That we could come underneath His wings. The cross was where He spread those wings. That we would have a place of sanctuary with Him. That we would have a place of sanctuary in His heart. Not because it wasn't available to us before, but because we weren't of understanding of our access to it. Go to Luke 9 for me. In Luke 9, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. And as He's speaking to the disciples, He's asking them, "Who do you think that I am?" And Peter answers, "The Christ of God." And He warned them not to share that just yet. But verse 22, He says this, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And He was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." Take up his cross daily. I'm going to ask you to just separate yourself from what you know for just a moment. Because you have to realize in this moment, we understand what the cross was going to mean to Jesus. But it hadn't yet happened when He said that. He was making a prophetic statement to them. The word cross comes from a root word, histeme, which means to stand. The word cross itself is storos, meaning stake or pole. See, in that day, the cross was used to execute or punish, not always to execute, slaves and criminals. The men of upper society did not go through that. So what He was telling them? I don't think He was telling them to become a criminal. So then that leaves the other choice. To become a slave. To make a stand and become a slave. If you want to come follow Me, you need to come and offer yourself up as a bondservant to Me. You need to offer yourself as a bondservant and follow after Me. This is the level of what I'm asking of you. And He goes on to say that for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. And whoever loses his life for My sake, he is the one who will save it when we make that investment in Him. See, it was a prophetic declaration at that moment, declaring the fullness of His calling, and at the same time, opening the door for the coming of your calling. But there's a price, and that price is submission to the will of the Father, in the same submission that He submitted Himself to. See, God has called every person in here to something. Now, He may not have called you to go and speak and be a Billy Graham and speak unto the nations. But I guarantee you there's at least one person that He's put in your life. It's your calling to rescue them. It's your calling to call them and share the love of God and shed the love of God abroad in their heart. Even as the Holy Ghost says in yours. I had the pleasure of doing sozo with a gentleman. And as we walked through this, he began to see that he was feeling confined of his ministry because he believed that he had to do a ministry in order to please God. But his problem was that his wife was ill. And so now all of his time and all of his care was going into his wife. And I said, "Don't you see? This is your ministry. This one is your calling. For this season, this is what God has called you to do until that job is done. All the other things that we want to do that are outside that make us feel good are about us. But when God gives us something that causes us to surrender, causes us to change inside, then we found what our true calling is. And we found a place of true growth and a true place of coming to know and understand the love of God." Don Potter is a guy who plays the guitar and worships. And the Lord told him, "I want you to stop playing on the stage and I want you to turn and face the wall and play. And what he found as he did that, and he totally shut himself off from any feel-good component, you don't get much response when you play against the wall. When all it is you're looking at is a blank piece of sheetrock. There's nobody to applaud. There's nobody to smile. There's nobody to respond. And he played against the wall. And I don't remember how long that season was. It was like a year or 2 years that he just played every day. He played until his heart began to be full. And he was no longer playing for the approval of man. But he played for the approval of the Father. And he found his call. He found that which made an eternal difference in him and that which would make an eternal difference in someone else. Probably one of the most difficult times that Kim and I have ever been through was with our young son. And out of this, there were times of great angst and anxiety and great pressure. Because my position as a father, my position as a man, my flesh wanted to do many things that the Lord didn't allow me to do. To make reprisal and to yank some slack out of him in ways that probably wouldn't have been good. There were many interfaces where I had to learn to reach down deep inside to find out the love of God for this young man who was totally rejecting not only me, but everything that I stood for and everything that God stood for. But I found something in that process. I found the ability to learn how to love unconditionally. To love when it wasn't being returned. To love in spite of what my physical self wanted to do. I ran and reached out and found something. And you know, I even communicated that recently. I said, thank you. Thank you for teaching me how to love. I thought I understood love. But until you've confronted yourself in situations like that, you don't know how to love. But when you confront yourself and extend yourself past the borders and boundaries of what you've known, then you get the opportunity to know what love truly is. And if I never do anything else, I know that I did that. And it's enough. It's enough. Because the love in me is now in him. And he knows it. And he responds to it. God has given you, through this resurrection life, the power to affect another person, to change their very destiny forever. Not just for a moment, not just a temporary pleasure, but to change their eternal destiny through the life that he gave you and now rests within you. It's time that we become like him, that we become willing to step up and step in to our calling. Recognizing that resurrection authority, that resurrection life. If you go to Romans 8, let me show you something there. Romans 8. Knowing that we can find the fullness of our calling in him because he made the path possible by the cross. Romans 8 verse 2 says this, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. It sets you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled, where? In us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And guess what verse precedes this one? Verse 1, therefore there is no condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The cross separated us from the law of sin and death. And it brought alive. It made the announcement of the law of the Spirit of life. That's the law of the resurrection power that goes on in your behalf. That Spirit of life is the grace that God was speaking of. That's why grace is the power to accomplish God's purpose and destiny. Go to Luke 24. And this is the one Steve's been waiting for all day. The story didn't end at the cross. The story doesn't end there. If it ended at the cross, it would just be another murder. But it doesn't end there. Because of this resurrection, we can have the Spirit of life. And here's what they saw on that great day as the stone was rolled away and they went running in to see what was happening. Here's the account of that great day and their understanding and the recognition that began to be birthed in these people. The recognition that there's something different here. The recognition that we're going to have to rewrite the old headline. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Oh, glory be. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. But when they had entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened while they were perplexed about this, that behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And the women were terrified and bowed their knees to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Jonah and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, were telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. We wonder sometimes, here it is, he's telling them the very same words that he said back in Luke 9:22, and yet we don't follow through, we don't snap to the reality of what Christ is doing that's a supernatural. You know, we think that we have a lock sometimes on not looking into the supernatural. Well, you know, they did the same. We're in good company. But Peter. Oh, thank you for Peter. Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. Marveling at that which had happened. The story doesn't even end here. The story is only beginning. Because see, this was the gateway for you to write your own story. And the first story starts with a headline that brings, "He is risen." The next one has, "King overcomes death. King overcomes trial and adversity. King brings my sin to submission." You get to write your story. You get to create the next portion from this point forward in your life. So you've been taken out of darkness. If you would just turn to Colossians 2. You've been taken out of darkness. Because of the cross and the resurrection, grace and the true nature of God was able to become evident. John 1:17 tells us that grace and truth were realized through Christ Jesus. For just a moment there in verse 16, it tells us that of his fullness we've all received. And grace for grace. Grace for grace. He gave us a grace that came forward that we might receive grace. In Colossians 2, this is what happened. Verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, he was taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And he goes on to encourage us to not fall underneath the law, but to recognize that which we've been given. It says in the word that he led captivity captive. And there was a time and a place when the kings go and they would win a war. They would take the other king and all the entourage with that king, and they would take them and march them through the city. They would lead captivity captive through the city. And as they did so, they would take the spoil they had gained and they would begin to throw it out into the crowd. Because they were taking the spoil and dispersing it, thereby blessing the people, not just themselves, with what had been spoiled from the enemy. Jesus did that too. When he began to ascend on high and he began to give gifts unto men, he took the spoils of the enemy, paraded them before you, led captivity captive, and gave you gifts. Everything that the enemy had withheld from you by legal jurisdiction now had been broken. That legal jurisdiction had now been broken. And now he was able to disseminate those things that had been held up by the enemy. This was the power of your resurrection. The power of your resurrection is also the power of your authority. The authority to step into the Christ calling in your life. To step into the place and position that he has given to you. And to step up and say, I am with him. Make a stand. To make a stand. To recognize that of all the things, of all my inheritance, I can have everything that I'll grab a hold of. We were buried with him. We're made alive with him. We triumph with him in his triumph. Hallelujah.